speak about that we're made in the image of God this morning, and God's imparted something of His nature into us, of who He is. He's deposited His Spirit in us, and this, when you become born again, the Bible says that before we were born again, our father was the devil. Did you, any of you believe that when you were unsaved? I doubt if you did. I didn't. Someone said, no, who's your spiritual father? I wouldn't say, oh, Lucifer, you know. We're like this. I thought I was a good guy. Just did the odd naughty thing here and there, like most people. But afterwards, when you become born again, that veil lifts off your eyes, your spiritual eyes, and you suddenly realize, whoa, I was serving Satan, because that's what the Bible says. There's only two masters, the devil or Jesus. You can't serve both at the same time. And just that understanding of that we've got a heavenly father with his sons and daughters sitting here this morning. You touch us and you're in big trouble, man. You're in big trouble. You know, the Christians are always so scared of what the world's going to do to them. You know, oh, it's terrible, the persecution and woe is us, and the devil seems to be gone crazy at the moment, and all the sexuality issues across the globe and perversion that's breaking out across the world. It's very clear, very obvious. And Christians can sometimes be on the retreats, you know, like just us back against the wall, but the last 100, you know, and the devil's dominating. But you know what? God is a just God. You know, in all humanity, people believe in justice. If something goes, something happens, we all believe in justice. Someone goes crazy and kills 20 people and then in the center of town, we expect justice. Yeah, there's got to be, something's got to happen now. And God is just. He's patient, though. We're going to see some of the qualities that God's given us as His people by the Spirit. Qualities that we've inherited by Him being our Father. All of you have got a mother and a father, whether you actually experience them in your life physically or not. The reality is that you've got a physical, biological father and mother in this world somewhere, or had. And you would have received their DNA. You would have received who they are in terms of how you look. You all look like your parents to some degree or another. You've got no escaping that. A lot of their abilities will be in you. Are you good at maths? And by the way, it's got an S at the end. We're not America yet. Math, young people, indoctrinated. It's maths, mathematics. So some of you are good at math. Some of you are good at social, got good social skills. And so a lot of us, we got different personalities. And that all came through your biological parents. And you'll be a reflection of your parents. There's an old saying, you know, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree and all those type of things. Which means that when people experience you, they often will experience your parents as well. And what they have imparted to you by default, by nature of birth. And you will represent them by your makeup. You can't get away from that. You can change some of it as you go along through the journey of life. But a lot of what you are will be, you'll say things, especially as you get older, you suddenly hear your parents speaking as you speak. I can't believe I've become like my parents. Because they influenced you. They've imparted something to you. And in the same way, the Bible says we're made in the image of God. And as born again Christians, there's an impartation of His Spirit and His nature in us. A few weeks ago, I spoke about the incommunicable attributes of God, which means the character of God, which we can't participate in. There's aspects of God that's just God, that we'll never be like Him in this life. He's omnipresent. He can be everywhere at the same time. You can't. Aspects of God that are just God, who He is. And I spoke about that, the character of God. And today I want to speak about the communicable attributes of God, things that He can pass on to us, that He's given us by His Spirit. And we've got to walk in them, learn to walk in them. But they're latent. They're sitting there in us, waiting to come out and be exposed as His sons and daughters. So when people look at you, they say, I know your father. You represent him. I can see it the way you speak. I've read about your father. Now I'm seeing him because you are representing him by what he's put in you. Almost like you can't help it. But the thing is, we've got to transition into that as we go along and allow God to be who he is in us in terms of the image of God. And the firstborn was Jesus. The Bible says he's the firstborn of God. He's made in the image of God. And he represents God entirely. And he says he's the firstborn amongst us, that we then follow after Jesus. And we have the same attributes that God has placed in Jesus, he's placed in us. So it's an amazing position to be in. You realize that? And my passion, my dream, which is God's passion and dream, I'm just expressing his dream and passion as leader of this congregation, is that God wants you to walk in the fullness of that and to come out of captivity in your minds and understanding of who you are. As Christians walk in such limitations, and it comes through the mind, the lies of the enemy, the devil will lie to you, you can never be like that. And we're going to go into some of the attributes. I think there's about 8 attributes that God's given us that we can be like him in these areas. But let's lay a bit of a foundation in John 4, 23 and 24, that we're spirit beings. So he's imparted to us his spirit. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worship the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and truth. So God is spirit. We lay that foundation right now that we're talking about. We're spirit beings. So biologically and in the soul realm, you got part of your parents. But in the spirit realm, we are also spirit beings now. When you become born again, your spirit is awakened. It comes alive. That's why the term born again is used and is used in scripture. That your spirit is now made alive. Before, your spirit was dead. It had no relationship with God. And when you surrender your life to Jesus and he comes and he makes that which was dead alive, and you're now alive in Christ. In 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4, it says we can participate. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him, intimate knowing him, not just intellectual knowing him, who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. Focus on participate in the divine nature. We're all called to participate, which means part of, go with, do with the divine nature that God's placed within us. It's a matter of letting that divine nature overwhelm and overrun all the corrupt parts of our nature that we inherited and things that are not godly. And God wants us to be released this morning in the divine nature. I really believe that. I get a picture of us, of God just releasing something of a knowledge and understanding of who you are in Christ. You are so powerful in Jesus. I'm not trying to make this up. I'm not going to mention names. As seen on TBN. But this is not about, it's all about you and the big you and the main. We don't preach like that in Josh Jen. But the reality is, we've got to understand that we're still born again and we're in Christ and he's given us something. And he wants us to walk in that divine nature and to understand who you are in Christ. Isaiah 43:7 brings it into perspective of why he wants that. And that he says, everyone who's called by my name, who I created for my glory, who I formed and made. So we are made to bring God's bring the glory of God to those around us, and even to the heavenly realm. The heavenly realm is watching and looking over what is taking place in the saints' lives. God is displaying us, and all this is for the glory of God, not the glory of you, but the glory of God as the divine nature is participated in and is lived in. I've used this story before on some occasions of a motor racing driver called Ayrton Senna, who was killed in 1994 at Imola in Italy at a Grand Prix. He was leading the Grand Prix at the time when he went off the track and he was killed. And he was regarded as one of the greatest drivers ever to have lived. And we watched it on TV. I don't know if any of you were around in 94 watching that Grand Prix, but you actually saw him crash and die. But the day before, another driver had died. It was quite unique in Formula One. They hadn't seen deaths for a long time. And a guy called Roland Ratzenberger, an Austrian driver, had lost control at 300 kilometers an hour, and his head shot forward, and he broke. He was killed outright. And the whole of motor racing was rocked. Ayrton Senna was rocked. They didn't even know he was going to race that day. But he went, and he went to God. And I don't know much about the guy's life, but I watched a documentary, and I've got this on the documentary at home, where his sister says he went to God, and he said, "God, speak to me." And he said, God spoke to him that day and said, "Today I'm going to give you the greatest gift, myself." And that day he died. And he's received the greatest gift, which is Christ himself in our lives. I don't know all the details. I'm just telling, relating what I heard and saw. And that is what it's all about, is participating in the divine nature, the greatest gift of God. He's God in you, Emmanuel, God with us. God is with you, folks. Wherever you go, wherever you put your foot, God is with you. You're made in his image. He is with you. You're a divine person. You're a holy person because of Jesus, what he's done on the cross. It's inherited. In your one day, maybe, you might inherit something from your parents. I don't know. Some of us get nothing, some get lots. But they might give you something. And there's an inheritance that they pass on physically, as well as we spoke about biologically. But there's a passing on, and the Bible says we've received an inheritance in Christ Jesus already. The eternal life that he's given us. We've got eternal life. We're eternal beings. We're going to live forever. And it's phenomenal when you think about it. A divine nature which resides within us. There's folks who've died in the last while, and they're experiencing that divine nature right now as we're standing here, sitting here this morning, participating and understanding. They've come to fullness of understanding of the divine nature made in his image. That's why in Exodus 20, verse 4 to 6, this was the Ten Commandments that God gave Moses. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of their fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. This is why God is so aggressive, in a sense, towards us worshiping anything other than him. Anything that takes place in your life that's over and above God, that takes priority over God, he says he's a jealous God. And we evil in our jealousy. He's pure and holy in his jealousy. Don't try and bring God to your level. That's what Christians go wrong sometimes, and people go wrong. They try and bring God to their level. I feel jealousy, it's anger, it's selfish. They think, oh, God must feel the same. He doesn't. Don't judge God, and he judges you. Be careful of that. Even as Christians, we tend to judge God too easily. But he's a jealous God. He's jealous for you. He's jealous of what has your attention, what has your heart. If anything, anything that's over and above that takes your focus and has the grip of your heart, God is, he says he actually punishes people who get like that. So be wise, be clever. Don't allow anything to overtake God in your life is number one. That he would always be priority. All your decisions would be based on what's best for God. What will best reflect his image. Too often we make decisions based on our own selfishness. You know, what's best for my children, but not what's best for God always. And we idolize children in our generation. And it's become a problem, actually. People make decisions about where they live, what they do around their children. And not they won't be inconvenienced. But as opposed to, God, what do you say? It doesn't matter if I'm inconvenienced, or does it matter that I follow your will and I obey you and I do what you do? So don't put anything above God. Don't do that for your sake. Please don't. Philippians 3, verse 3. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. We're spirit beings, folks. We don't put any confidence in our abilities and what we can do in this life. If you're storing up for yourself passports and money and whatever to worry, you worry about the country, and there's a big thing going around now, what I'm staying or something, because there's panic amongst people. You know, panic grips people very quickly, and they make decisions based on panic and convenience as opposed to what does God say. And so we're led by the Spirit, not by the circumstances of this world. John 14, verse 9 and 10. Jesus is saying that if you've seen me, You've seen the Father. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own, rather is the Father living in me who's doing his work. And likewise for us as the church, we can say, if you want to see God, come and look at us. Because the Bible says he'll be known by the love that we have for another. He said we're called to be his ambassadors. We're called to be his building. We're called to be his body, to reflect him. He's the head, we're the body. So people say, where is God? They say, well, you should come and see him. We're not God, but we should reflect him because we've got the Spirit of God in us. And they should be astounded by the way we live, that we are so different in our attitude to life. So different because we're made in his image. There's things that he's passed on to us. Jesus didn't focus on this world. He didn't focus on having a great mansion and living well. And he focused just on serving what the Father wanted him to do. So I only do what I hear my Father saying. It's all. So are we like that? So we, as in the image of God, as sons and daughters, are we those who only do what the Father in heaven tells us we should do? Through his word or through how he speaks to us in our spirits? And leads and guides us into all truth and the way we live our lives. Romans 8, verse 12 is going to be quite a lot of scripture this morning because I want to really let the scripture, the word talk. Romans 8, 12 to 17. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it's not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you do not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you receive the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Powerful verse that. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. The Spirit testifies in our spirit that we are sons of God. There should be that inner witness in you. How do you know that you're born again? How do you know you belong to God? Because the Bible says the Spirit inside of us testifies that we know that we're his. How do you know that biologically you belong to your biological parents? Because it's obvious. There's something that testifies to that. There's a piece of paper, your birth certificate. There's obvious nature that you have. And likewise in the Spirit, there's such a change in us when we become born again that it testifies, even our own spirit and by our outworking of that, that we belong to God. My life was black and white when I got saved. You could see one day I didn't serve God, the next day I did. It was so obvious because God so overwhelmed and took over my life. For 39 years now, he has been numero uno, number one in my life. All my decisions are based around God. Everything is based, not everything. Lord, will this glorify you? If I do this, will it glorify you? If I say that, will it glorify you? If I think that, will it glorify you? Everything of my life is centered around God. He's the center of my life. And I'm his. I belong to him. And I hope it's obvious that I belong to Jesus by the way I live my life. Because I'm made in his image. Colossians 1 verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, talking about Jesus. So he is the image of the invisible God. And we also, made in his likeness, are the image of that God. Now let's look at some attributes of God that we've got. And we'll go through eight of them. I'll be quite quick because I'm taking a bit of time. What time did I start? It's after 10, just before 10. Answer's timing me. Number one, knowledge. We can have knowledge, guys. People came and they shared words of knowledge. You guys all right? Okay. We can have knowledge. You know, Jesus had knowledge of situations. And likewise, we can have knowledge of what is God's will and what God's saying. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10 and 11. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things. Even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And so as God's people, we can have intimate knowledge of situations. Because we've got the Spirit of God, and we can connect and know what God's thoughts are. We can have knowledge of what God's will is for our lives by the Spirit. Unsaved people can't do that. They cannot approach God and say, Lord, what are you saying? Because they've got no connection. There's no relationship. They're not heirs of God at all. But by the Spirit, we can have knowledge of everything that God wants for us to do. It's not a perfect thing. We know that because we see in part, know in part. But by and large, we can go to God and God will speak to us and give us knowledge, knowing what to do. Isaiah 55 verse 9, it says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. So we've got thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. So even now, you're going to have your own thoughts. And your own thoughts are going to be panic. Go to New Zealand. And then you got to say, but God, what are your thoughts? And God says, well, my thoughts are, don't panic. I want you right here. I'm not saying, but if God tells you to go to New Zealand, you must go. I'm not going to argue with that. It's between you and God. You've got to give an account for your life one day when you stand before him. You better make sure he has told you to go. If you went on your own steam and your fear and panic, I wouldn't want to be you standing before God one day. I'm just being honest, looking at the word. You've got to go where the Spirit leads you. You've got to follow what God says. You've got to follow his voice. He's got knowledge. You've got to tap into his thoughts because he's got thoughts. He's got a will, and you've got a will, and you've got to line your will up with his will. If you're out of alignment, there's going to be crunch and crash time. I've seen so many people, immigrants, hitting this one now because it's very pertinent to society. It's very real. I've seen guys lose the fire of God in their lives, leaders, by just immigrating out of fear and panic and better life sometimes. Is it tough in this country? It is. I mean, no bones about it. It's not easy for most, virtually every person in this country, some more than others, actually. And are you rattled by the NHS or whatever? Are you rattled by the schooling, universities? Very real things to have to work through and process. It's understandable. But you've got to find the will of God. I'm not giving you the answer. You've got to find it between you and God, what he says for your life. I'm just telling you, I'm trying to teach you out of the word of God how to think and how to be spirit-led and not just be worldly-led and circumstantially led. That is not what we're called to be, is be circumstantial Christians. Number two, wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1, 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him. It had its own wisdom, the world, and his godly wisdom. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. There's a worldly wisdom and there's a godly wisdom. There's some very wise people in this world. I can never forget where I've shared what story, but anyhow, here we go. I was listening to the radio a few years back, and there's this guy called the Naked Scientist. I hope he wasn't naked when he was actually doing this program, but he was a very clever man. He was seriously clever, and you could phone in with questions, and he had brilliant answers. He was a really sharp guy. And one day somebody asked something about drinking water this time of the day, that time of the day. I don't know what the question was. But his answer was, well, our bodies were created, and he stopped, a little nervous laugh. He said, our bodies evolved, because inside of man, they know there's a creator, they know there's a God. It's by rebellion and foolishness and worldly wisdom, they would have to play it down. And it's funny, atheists wouldn't have a title if there was no God. But there's a dispute all the time, but little humans, they're arguing about, is there a God or not, you know? You think about it. Imagine God sitting there, how patient he is, eh? Yeah? And here they're discussing whether he exists or not. You know, little created beings, you're only going to be there for a couple of years on this planet, I'll just start, and they don't even know that margarine and butter are bad, or which one's good or bad for you. You know, they told us butter was bad, margarine was good. Now suddenly it's the other way around. You know, don't touch margarine, it's plastic, and butter's good for you again. That we can't even sort that one out yet. They're trying to decide whether God exists or not. Climate control. Half the scientists say it's a load of rubbish. The other half say, no, it's very real. So which scientist do you believe, you know? Man has got some wisdom, but it's extremely limited, folks. Extremely limited. There's some doctors here, and you will testify. You actually know only in part. Doctors know in part. They only know, and they're amazing. They're well-educated. They do an incredible job. Go to doctors. No worries. But they're limited. People still die under their watch, under their care, because they can only do so much. Thank God for the modern medical advances. Most of us wouldn't even be here. But the reality is, the cleverest person, according to the scripture, is actually stupid in God's eyes. You've got to find his wisdom. So God's given us the ability to find his wisdom on situations. And God is wise. Tap into God's wisdom. Find out what he says about situations. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 10 said that God wants, his intent was that now through the church, that's us, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, not to the folk down here, but to the heavenly realms, that the church is going to manifest God's wisdom. You know, I remember this one scripture that some guys challenged Jesus on something, and he said, well, it was in somewhere in Luke, he said, well, wisdom will be proved right by her children. And wisdom's often referred to as a her, by the way, in Proverbs. And so wisdom is something that we must seek out and desire from God. Number three, truthfulness. John 17, verse 3, about Jesus. Now, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So there's only one way, as I mentioned at the beginning of the meeting. There's only one way to the Father. There's not many routes to God. You know, it's great. Your way, my way, their way. There's only one way, according to Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and life. And you can access the Father through no other means except through Jesus. Christianity is the most unique way, and if we use the word religion just to describe it for now, it's the most unique way. It's unbelievable, because all the other religions say man has to make an effort. This Christianity, God made all the effort. We just got to submit and surrender and allow God to change us. You cannot do anything for your salvation. Where religion says that you can do something for your salvation. So we cannot define what the true God must be like. He conforms to his own idea what he should be like. Because we often will define how God should be, but God, you shouldn't do it that way. No, God, that's wrong. You shouldn't let that child die. You shouldn't let that. And we dictate to God how life should be. And God said, now I'll conform to the way I will be. I'll decide who I am, not you. And so even as Christians, we've got to really surrender. Put up that white flag and surrender your understanding of who God is and how you should be. Implanted in us a reflection of what the true God must be. And this enables us to recognize him to be God. There's something in us that when we surrender to God fully, we can enable him to be who he should be in our lives. That we call to put on the new nature. Colossians 3 verse 9 and 10. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which has been renewed in knowledge and the image of its creator. So I'm going to have to rush along a little bit here. Number four, the moral issues. Those were more understanding, intellectual issues. Now we look at the moral issues. And the first one is goodness. That God is good. He refers to himself as good in Luke 18 verse 19. That he works, Romans 8, 28, if you can put that up, I'm going to jump scriptures a little bit here. Romans 8, 28, that because of God's goodness, that he's a good God. And our worldly thinking is pretty sort of limited understanding of the word good. The understanding of the Hebrew understanding of the word good was far higher than our understanding. You all know the scripture in Romans 8, 28, which says, God works all things for the good of those who love him. And so God does work. Even now, he's working things for the good for those who love him. It may not always seem like that to you because you may have an idea of how God should work. And say, God, will you work like this, please? And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So God is working even now in your life. He is. He's working in your life for the good because he's a good God. He means the best for you, but it may not always be according to your understanding of what is the best. But you've got to always find out, God, is this the best? And often, thankfully, I'm a little bit older than most of you, and you can look back. I can look back over my life and see how good God was. There are times when I was younger when I thought, no, man, God, you've got it wrong. You know, my bank account should look better than it looks right now. I should drive a better car than I'm driving right now. I should this and that, and I'm sort of determining what God's will should be. And I forget that he's a good God, that I don't always understand. And we can't be humanistic in our understanding and thinking of God. We've got to be godly and godly, God's mind on every matter. Number five, love. These are things that God's given to us in terms of our morals that we've got to allow to come out. John 3, verse 35. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. 1 John 4, 10 to 12. This is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. So right now, in your flesh, if you're selfish, you won't be very good at loving people around you. But if you surrender fully to God and you say, God, show me how to love. Because he's placed it within you. He's given you the full ability to be able to love like he loved. It's not like Jesus, oh, that was just you, but you know, me, I'm so pathetic. You may think you're pathetic, and maybe you are, but in Christ, you can be like Jesus. You've got the fullness of Christ in you. So you can love exactly the way Jesus loved. And he laid down his life for his friends, for us. He laid down his life. So we call to lay down our lives for one another. Lay down your life, which means you come second, your brother, sister comes first. The Bible says, consider others better than yourselves. Society tells us, no, you number one. Look after number one. Make sure you're okay. Don't worry about your buddy. They can look after themselves. Make sure you're okay. And the Bible says, no, 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 make sure brother's okay. Even if to your detriment. 1 Corinthians 6, where it talks about that people got legal dispute amongst each other. And it says, appoint the lowest person to sort out the dispute. And then it says, your approach to that meeting, Gerard Klaassen knows, he sat with me on many business Christian meetings. I always lay the foundation. I said, have you come out to win or have you come here that you prepare to lose? Because most people come there, I want to win. You know, I'm right. He's wrong. But if you come there, hey man, even if I think I'm right and I lose, it's okay. Now, our human nature says, no, 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 no. That's wrong. He can't get away with it. And God says, no, let him get away with it. I'll sort him out later. I'll sort him out in this life or the next life. And that's, what does that mean? That's called trust. Trusting God that he is good. Because we want to take the law into our own hands. We want to sort this out. We want justice. And God says, no, let it go. Jesus on the cross, man, he just hung there on the cross. He could have smitten them all. You see, I can call down legions of angels right now, take a whole lot of you out, right now. I'll lay that all down, that right. I'll die for you guys. And even prays for the people who are killing him. He's in torture. He's in pain. He says, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. He begs for their lives. He pleads for them. And as Christians, we got the same ability to do that. The same ability because Christ is in us. We're made in his image. We've been given the ability to love to that extent. This is so different to the world. This is so different to the thinking we're told in the world to have. So different. Your rights. This country's full of rights. I mean, it's like rights coming out of everything you can think of. And I studied labor law for when I came back into industry in the early, mid-90s, and the new labor law had just been legislated. I went to all the courses, went to university, I studied, got certificates on labor law and the rights and what people can do. And these, you know, this is what people are told, your rights. Your rights, constitution, your rights. And a lot of us are brainwashed into that. And the scripture is so different. It's got such a different position on that. I'm not saying don't always take advantage and use some of those things, but this word of God should override any constitution in the world. America, they say, was founded on the Bible. A lot of Europe was founded. A lot of the legislation that that was enabled, enacted many years ago, was very Christian-based. Not so much anymore. It's gone like totally the opposite. But that was the origins of a lot of that. Number six, mercy. Matthew 9:13. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And that's tagging on to the little example I gave now in terms of business things. Sometimes, you know, God just desires mercy towards somebody. Mercy. When I bought a motorbike about 2 years ago, and I got it from Mossel Bay. And when I got the bike, I got the papers. I asked one of the elders in Mossel Bay to go and have a look at the bike for me and send me pictures and all that type of thing. Bought it, got it home, and I saw that the year was wrong. What the guy told me, he says it was 2001, and it's actually, and I got the papers, 99. And I consulted my friend, and he said, well, you could take this further. So I phoned Mornay, who leads the Mossel Bay Church, and he looked at the motorbike for me. I said, Mornay, what's the situation up there with this guy? He said, man, the guy lives in a back room. He's got no money. He's not doing well. So I said, okay, I'll just take it on the chin. It's mercy. I could take him. I could phone him. I said, well, give me back some money. And I thought, man, mercy. Mercy towards this guy. I could have used the law against him. I don't say you have to do every situation. I'm just saying you've got to be led by the Spirit of God into how to handle every situation. Every situation is different. Mercy is when it's in your power to avenge for a justifiable reason and you give up that right. So you can exercise your right, but you choose not to. I don't hate watching movies where it's about vengeance. We've got Netflix, which I never watch. I don't know why I've got it, but because there's so much stuff I can't watch. It's just dodgy and stuff. But you go through the description of the movie. They killed his family. He got revenge, you know. And you think, do I want to watch that stuff? You know, do I want to influence me? And you know, things influence you. They do. We are called to be influenced. Jesus made us to be taught and to be influenced. And if you're going to get influenced all the time, when under pressure, what's going to come out? The Jesus response or the revenge, you know, as seen on TV. So, you know, this stuff molds and shapes us. You think it's not. You think, oh, I'm mature. I can handle it. Be aware. Be advised. You're not always that as strong as you think you are. Your design, I'm trying to influence you towards Christ this morning. To his way of understanding, his way of thinking. When you go out here, back to Netflix and the other one, Showmax, you know, are they going to influence you or is Christ going to influence you in your behavior and your thinking, your way of thinking? Number seven, patience, as you're being with me this morning. Romans 2:4. God, do you show contempt for the richness of his kindness? Tolerance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance. Do you remember God was patient with you? And it's an attribute that God's given you for life. How many of you are patient? Working on it. God is patient. He's watching the sin. He's watching the world's sin right now, wanting everyone to come to salvation. Everyone. I know there's election and predestination, but I believe the scripture says he wants everyone to come to salvation. And he's patient. He watches people spitting at him and despising him and talking against him. And he's just patient. He's just loving and waiting for those people to come and to recognize who he is. And the last one, holiness, 2 Corinthians 7:1. This is something that God has placed within us. We've inherited from him. And since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. So we are holy, but it says we must perfect holiness. Jenny plays the piano. for about 2 years now. She loves being on the tension on her now. We hear every morning, tinkle, 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 as she starts warming up. And she is perfecting her ability to play the piano. Our piano was made in 1895. It's old. So God wants us to perfect the holiness that He's placed within us. We are holy by the fact that we have received holiness from God. By the right, we are now in right standing with God. Those who, we wouldn't be able to come to Him as sons and daughters. You can't approach the holy, living God. In the Old Testament, you can't just go into God's presence. You would die. You would die. And now we, all of us, can just come like the high priest, the Bible says. We can come into His presence as priests and just speak to Him. That's, you don't know how awesome privilege that is. But he, and you're holy right now. You're a holy person. But he, God wants you to perfect that holiness, and He's given you the ability to do that by His Spirit. Come, let's stand.